The book of Titus chapter 3. This is our New Testament book. I've been thoroughly enjoying our studies through these Bible books. We've been going through Daniel. That's what we preached on this morning. That's our Old Testament book. Now we're going back to our New Testament book. It's the book of Titus. And we've preached all the way through chapter 2 of this book. And we're going to begin chapter 3 tonight. Chapter 3 of the book of Titus. Just the opening two verses. That's as far as we'll get. And I hope I can get that far tonight, okay? Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." You know, sometimes the Word of God just outlines itself, you know? And these are a couple of those verses. You don't have to come up with an outline. The outline's right there for you already. And I want to draw your attention to the opening phrase that the Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus. He's left him in Crete to put things in order, the things that are wanting, he says. And then he gives him something here to do. He says, "Put them in mind." In today's terminology, Titus, remind them of some things. You tell them to remember some things. Don't ever forget these things. Put them in mind. That's the title of my message tonight. Put them in mind. Let's pray together. Father, bless this service. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the singing. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a good time in Jesus Christ. We give you praise tonight for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. We praise you for what you have not done, what you're not doing, and what you will not do. We praise you for both of those, Lord. You've been so good to us. As Preacher Lashley said tonight, you're good all the time, and we give you praise for that. Speak to our hearts now, I pray, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get started the message, let me remind all Sunday school workers, I'm talking about superintendents, department teachers, adult teachers, group captains, contact everybody on your roster this week. Everybody should be contacted by phone, by visit, by letter, by email. Any way you can get contact with them, contact everybody on the roll about this big day coming up for our backpacks and breakfast. Please do that, and I would appreciate that very much. Throughout this book of Titus, Paul has been giving specific instructions to this man that the book is named after and what he was to do with the churches there in Crete. Now, among the many things that we've already studied through the first two chapters, Paul has told Titus here, and he's telling Titus in this passage, another aspect of his God-given duty as a preacher. And what that aspect is, and something else that he's expected to do, is he's expected to remind the people of some things that God expects from his children. You know, really, when you think about it, a preacher today, that's really what his job is. He's just up reminding everybody what God said. Let's remember what God said. And this is what Paul is telling Titus to do. Remind them of some things. Put them in mind of some things. In other words, Titus was to remind God's people of what God expected out of them. Now, may I say this to you? This is not in my notes here, but let me say this to you. When we really get a grasp on what God has done in our lives, we want to know what He expects out of us. I want to know what God expects me to do. Because He's been so good to me, He has changed my life, He has died for me, He has shed His blood for me, He has saved me, He's changed me. And when He writes it, puts it in writing, here's what I want you to do, my answer should be yes, sir. I don't care what it is. Whatever God says, our answer should be yes. I'll be happy to do that because of all you've done in my life. Amen or not tonight. I'm talking about that God's been so good, and right here among many things, but right here in these two verses, He tells us as His children, here's what I want you to do. Now listen, let's just plow through these things together. They're simple, they're practical, they're applicable, they're easy to understand, but many times hard to obey. Isn't that the way the Christian life is sometimes? We understand it. It's easy. I get it, God. I understand. Good night. Do I have to in that case? Let me give these things to you. First of all, put them in mind. Number one, to be subject to lawful authority. We see this in verse number one. Now, Paul told Titus to remind the people to be subject to principalities and power. and to obey magistrates. Now keep this in mind, that this command right now, I'm talking about when this letter is written, this command is given during the time of the terrible Roman rule. And even in the midst of terrible government, now get this now, even in the midst of terrible government, God's children were reminded to be subject to lawful authority as long, because you compare Scripture with Scripture now, as long as they do not try to usurp the authority of God in our lives. Oliver Green put it well by saying it this way, Christians are to be subject to principalities and powers so long as those powers do not require them to denounce God, disobey God, or knowingly go against His will. He would not require us to commit sin in obedience to the command of the president, the governor, nor anyone else in authority. We are to obey the Lord in all things, and we're to be subject to magistrates and rulers so long as they do not cause us to denounce God or knowingly sin against Him in what we do or say. Here's the point. God's children are not above the law. This is what He's telling us. But God's children should be law-abiding citizens. This is what He's saying here. One man put it this way, there is no justification for a child of God to be disrespectful of those in a position of leadership. The Christian should be the best citizen anywhere, living his life in such a way that he encourages and helps society. There should be no question on which side of the law the Christian stands. But as long as the law of the land does not violate a principle of my relationship with God, my position is to be obedient. As long as the government doesn't try to say, disobey God. Now, if they do that, we're to obey God rather than man. Amen. But as long as it's anything else where they're not usurping God's authority, my position in everything else is to be obedient, to live within the framework of the law. So let it be known once and for all that we as God's children stand by the side of the law, and we stand by the side of the law enforcement and by the side of those who are given the responsibility under God to uphold that law. May I say this to you? Our police officers around the United States of America are being targeted. And let me say this to you. I realize that there are some corrupt people anywhere you go, even in local churches. Amen. But may this church ever be a church that stands by the side of our local law enforcement. That's what God expects. May I say this to you? I'd like to reach those law officers. I'd like to reach those police officers. We've got a Love Works campaign coming up. You know what it is? It's Love Works. It's a play on words. It works. But it also works. It does things. And what we're going to be trying to do is reach different segments of our society and of our community. And one of those segments is our local law enforcement. I'm talking about going in and trying to help these police officers and then share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. They need Jesus just like I do. And may I say this to you, God expects His children, as long as the government does not try to play God, God expects His children to submit to the authority. The Word of God teaches in Romans 13, 1 through 6, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. May I paraphrase those verses? That individual in that office may be a scoundrel. He may be somebody that doesn't want anything to do with God. But unless he tries to force me to bow, going back to this morning, unless he tries to force me to do something against God, that position that he holds was ordained by God. And I am to submit, not because he deserves it, but because he deserves it. And God created that position. So I'm to submit to him as unto God as long as he does not try to play God in my life. Are you with me out there tonight? 1 Peter 2:13 to 19 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Here it is. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, if you suffer wrongfully, as long as they're not trying to get you to bow down to a golden image, you are to submit. I'm to submit. I'm to abide by the laws that come down, because God is pleased with that in my life. The only time it's right not to submit is when that authority tries to play God. As one preacher said, there are only three occasions given in the Word of God where a Christian is justified in breaking the law. First, when it interferes with our prayer life, as it does in the king's decree in the time of Daniel. We've not gotten there yet, but that's in Daniel chapter 6. If the law was to come out and say, you cannot pray, fooey on the law, friends, I'm praying anyway. Amen. No doubt about it. Secondly, if it were to interfere with our worship, as it did with the three Hebrew children that we studied this morning, who were thrown in the fiery furnace, not the ferny furnace, but the fiery furnace. Daniel, don't get me tickled now. We could not obey a law if it said you cannot worship God. Come on, friends. That doesn't apply to that. It doesn't apply if the government says you can't pray to God any longer. Excuse me. You're not God in my life. Amen. We pray anyway. You can't worship God any longer. Really? We're going to worship God anyway. Thirdly, in the Word of God, they were justified when it interfered with their witness, as it did in the early church in Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. When they told the apostles, don't ever speak in that name again, remember? Don't ever do it again. What'd they say? We're to obey God rather than man. We can't help but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. So may I say this to you? We are to be reminded to be subject to lawful authority. Submit to the laws of the land. Be a law-abiding citizen. Be a good, godly citizen as long as the government does not try to play God in our life. Now, are you with me so far? If you're not, I'm going to go back and re-preach that point right there again. Everybody got it, right? Say amen if you got it. Anybody not get it? Did I hear somebody right there? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Number two. Put them in mind not only to be subject to the lawful authority, but number two, put them in mind to be ready to every good work. This is found in verse number one. One commentator put it well by saying to be prepared for. In other words, when it says be ready, that word ready, it means be prepared for it, be prompt to perform it, and all that is good. See, a Christian should always be ready to do good as far as he's able. He should not need to be urged to do good. He should not need to be coaxed to do good. He shouldn't have to be persuaded to be good. But he should be ready, persuaded, prepared, prompt to always do good. And that he would count it a privilege to be able to have the opportunity to do it. You know, there's no doubt that God's children should be known for good works. If anybody should be known... Now, I know the Bible says none's good, no, not one. That's when you're talking about salvation, okay? We're not good for salvation. None of us are good. We're all sinners. But if anybody ought to be able to look at somebody else and say, that is a good person, all they ever do is good things. I mean, they're just doing good works. That ought to summarize my life. It ought to summarize yours too. Be ready to every good work. God expects you and me to demonstrate to other people that we have been saved. How has He made it that we prove that? Think biblically. Think biblically, the book of James. Think biblically. What has God given to the Christian to be able to do to show the world that He's changed our life? You know what it is? It's good works. That's what it is. God has made it to where His people demonstrate to other people that we have been saved by being involved in some kind of good. Not that we're saved by good works, but we prove to the world that we have been saved because we give our life to just do good things. If it's good, I'm going to do it. That's what this means. In other words, we who've been saved by the grace of God should show our changed lives by the works we give our life to. Let me ask you a question. Are you giving your life for good works? Is your life summarized by good things or bad things? When somebody hears your name, do they think good or do they think bad? You know which one or the other? It's not, well, they're half of each. No, it's he goes to your church. I can't believe that, the way he lives. Come on, friends, something wrong with a person like that. Good works, be ready. Put them in mind, Titus. Put the churches in mind in Crete to be ready for good works. Number three, by the way, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Acts 9:36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. God desires for His children to be classified as good works people. You ever heard this? He's just a goody-two-shoes. You ever heard that? She's just a goody-two-shoes. Are you listening to me? If you have that said about you, that's exactly what you should have said about you. That's what God's saying. You put them in mind to be ready to every good work. That's number two. Number one, you put them in mind to be subject to lawful authority. Number two, you put them in mind to be ready to every good work. Number three, you put them in mind. We move to verse number two. You put them in mind, number three, to speak evil of no man. No man. Let me ask you a question. Are there some men that deserve to be spoken evil of? Be careful. That's a trick question. Because in our flesh, you're like, yeah, boy, yeah, oh, I tell you, anybody deserves to have something evil said about them, it's that person right there. I'm telling you one thing, they're terrible. Here's what God said. You put my people in mind of something. I don't want them speaking evil of anybody. Wow. What's this mean? You know what this word means, to speak evil? Those two words, when you put it together, you know what it means? It means don't let them defame, revile, or rail on any man, no matter who he is. God's people should not speak slanderous words about another human being. That's what the devil does. Our words are to be wholesome, not hurtful. Oliver Green, can you tell I read after him a little bit? Oliver Green put it this way, we're not to say anything about another for the express purpose of doing him an injury. If it is necessary to comment about a person, and sometimes it's necessary to comment, even though it's the truth, we should never do this for the purpose of revenge or to find pleasure in it. In telling the truth, we should be very careful to state only what we know and not color our statements with evil insinuations. One preacher put it this way, the test of whether or not something should be said is, Is this helpful? Or will it slander the name of another human being? Or will it bring hurt to the community or to the people that are involved in it? See, when a human being slanders another human being, defames another human being, criticizes another human being, they are mimicking the devil, because that's what he does. You know what the Lord will never do of you? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ will never do of you? He'll never slander you. He'll never defame you. He'll never speak evil of you. By the way, if anybody deserves to be spoken evil of, it's us, right? Yes or no? Sure. But the Lord will never speak evil of us. He'll speak the truth in love, but he will not slander us. That's what the devil does. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what that means is this: don't let anything nasty come out of your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth, it needs to build up. Now, are you listening to me? Sometimes you have to tear down to build up. Amen. If it's constructive. I'm talking about like constructive criticism. But if it's constructive criticism, it's to that person. It's not behind their back. Somebody say amen, please. It's to their face. I thank God for the constructive criticism that I've received when it's done in the right spirit. This doesn't say keep your mouth closed all the time. It's not what it's saying. You have to compare scripture to scripture. It's saying this: don't go back behind. Don't backbite somebody. Don't be a whisperer. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be a slanderer. He's saying, you remind him of this. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This is number three. Number four, you put them in mind as we just walk through these verses together to be no brawlers. To be no brawlers. Now, what does that mean? This means, when you look it up, it means to be peaceful, to be peaceable, not to have peace, but to make peace. That's what it means. And it means don't have a desire to fight somebody all the time. One man put it this way: this word means abstaining from fighting and contentiousness. It means this: don't go looking for a fight. By the way, you look for one, you might get one. Amen. In other words, God's children are not to be contentious. They're not to attack others with their hands or with their tongue. Again, Oliver Green put it this way: they're not to be always going about with a chip on the shoulder, daring somebody to knock it off. You know, Oliver Green just had a way just to put it on the bottom shelf. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what this means. You know, there are some people, maybe somebody you know, they're a professing Christian, but they have a contentious spirit. I mean, always just trying to pick a fight with somebody, daring somebody, hey, here it is now. Good night, I about put a Snicker bar on my shoulder. But anyway, putting that on there and say, I dare you knock this off me, I'll knock your nose on the side of your head. By the way, you don't have to use language like that to say those words. Do you know somebody who's a Christian that just has an arrogant, bitter, wrathful, fighting spirit about them? Do you know somebody like that? Hope you're not saying yes and it's you. Amen. Hope it's not your mate. Amen. All I'm saying to you is God's people should be known as peacemakers, not troublemakers. Amen tonight. I'll amen my own preaching, because that's what this is teaching. There are some known for their contentious spirit. They seem to always want to pick a fight with people. But God's children are commanded not to be this way. We're commanded to be peacemakers, not fighters. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's number four. He said, remind them of that. I didn't save you to fight everybody. I saved you, and I made peace with you. Now you do everything in your power to make peace with everybody else. Number five, You put them in mind to be gentle. Be gentle. You know what this word gentle means? It means patient. Do we have any impatient people in this congregation tonight? It means be patient. It means appropriate. It means be mild. You know, God's children should be known as mild, kind, patient, especially to their opposition. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle. You know what that verse says? If you have God's wisdom, if you have got the wisdom from above, you'll be pure. You'll be peaceable. And you'll be gentle. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Here's what he said. Paul summarized Jesus Christ with two things. He said, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. By the way, you glad Christ is gentle with you? You glad Christ is patient with you? And God says, I'm patient with you, and I expect you to be patient with others. Then number six, you put them in mind, as we conclude verse number two tonight, to show all meekness unto all men. There's that word meekness. One man said, someone has defined meekness as tremendous reserves of power, properly harnessed. It's epitomized in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word is, in this verse, you know what it means? It means humility, humble, okay? The Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, it says humility boils down to having an honest estimate of ourselves before God. That's a great statement. Matthew Henry put it this way, the meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God to His word, to His rod, who follow His directions and comply with His design and are gentle toward men. The word meek is a word apparently used in different ways. When you think of the word meek, it's used as a doctor's word that's used as a soothing medicine to take away pain. It's used as a sailor's word for a cool breeze that brings freshness. It's used as a farmer's word used for a donkey who's broken and now useful. It's a word used by Greeks to describe a horse that has been broken. Let me ask you a question. Is a horse powerful? Yes or no? Absolutely. Meekness has been identified as power under control. That's meekness. It is self-emptying and self-brokenness. Someone has said that meekness does not defend self, but will die defending God. Did you hear that? Meekness will not defend self, but it will die defending God. For example, Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek. He was very meek, the Bible says, above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Yet we see him coming down from the mountain and seeing the golden calf and the dancing, and he got angry and broke the tables with the commandments. He took the calf, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, threw it in the water, and made the Israelites drink of it. Does that sound like a meek man to you? God's word says he's meek above every man. But yet when God's glory was tampered with, he became angry and upset, and he absolutely destroyed what was robbing God's glory. Another example of this would be the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He said, I'm meek. Yet you see him going into the temple and overthrowing the tables, I'm talking about the tables of money, and driving them out with a whip. Who was that? That was Jesus. See, it may not defend itself, but it will die defending God. In both of these cases, we see that true meekness means that one is consumed with the glory of God, but he's not consumed with himself. Based on all of this, let me ask you a question. Can you consider yourself a meek person? Or when somebody mistreats you, Is it something like that? Or are you patient, kind, gentle, loving? But if they do that to God, you're ready to go to war. Simple tonight. Word of God says in Matthew 5:5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." When you read these two verses and you put it all together, kind of a summary statement. Now I know what you're thinking. Why don't you just give the summary statement, be quiet, and let's go home, right? Why preach on it, then summarize? Just summarize it and let's go home. But let me summarize this. When you put these two things together, Paul is talking to Titus, who's talking to the churches. And within those churches are God's people. And he says, I want you to put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers. You tell them to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You tell them to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle and showing all meekness to all men. Put it all together. Here's what he's saying. Titus, you remind them that true religion, talking about Bible salvation, makes good subjects, quiet citizens, peaceful neighbors, and renders men meek, patient, and forgiving in all the relations of life. You know what it sounds like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Somebody who's just good. Somebody who's quiet. Somebody who's peaceful. Somebody who doesn't want you and I to get what we deserve. Somebody who is meek, patient, forgiving, loving and kind, and somebody who is always ready to just be good. You know who Jesus is? He's just good. That's who he is. And here's what he's saying. Titus, you remind those churches that what God has done for them, they are to show those same attributes to everybody else. It's time we understand that Bible salvation changes our life. God never saved us and it not make a difference in our life. That's not Bible salvation. Bible salvation makes people peaceable instead of grumpy. And instead of going around asking somebody to, daring somebody to knock something off your shoulder so you can plow into them, no. It's peaceable, meek, quiet, loving, kind, and just always looking, what can I do to be of service? Give me something good to do, God. That's the kind of Christian that Bible salvation will make out of his children. So put them in mind of these things. And tonight, I'm simply putting you in mind of what Paul told Titus to put the churches in Crete in mind of. Let us be summarized like this and be God's people like this right here. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and I pray that you help us to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to understand and put into practice what you've given us to do. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. As we prepare for this invitation time, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you have trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that you are born again? Has there been a time when you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he died for you, was buried and rose again to forgive your sin, and take you to heaven when you die. But as they begin to play through softly, maybe you're a child of God tonight, and God is taking these thoughts of what he expects a Christian to live and how he expects a Christian to act, to be subject to the authorities of life unless they try to play God, to be ready to every good work and be known just to have a good testimony, to not speak evil of other people, no matter who they are, to try to make peace, but not be a brawler. To be gentle and patient, even in the midst of opposition. And to be known as a meek person, a biblically meek person. See, the world has taken this word meek and has turned it into weak. But a biblically meek person is the furthest thing from a weak person. He stands for God. He will die for God. And he doesn't want anything to take the praise and glory of God. But yet, in the middle of it all, he's just humble. He's just a humble person. I don't know about you, but God's speaking to my heart tonight. I want to be known by these two verses, don't you? You say, Jody, why should I? Because it's God that's speaking. That's why. And God is saying, here's what I expect my children to do. You know what some need to do tonight? Some of you need to come to the altar and say, God, I've not been part of the answer. I've been part of the problem. And instead of trying to make peace, I've been stirring things up. God, help me to be a peacemaker. Help me not to be a brawler. That may help some marriages in here tonight. God, help us. Let's all stand together, and I'm going to pray and ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. I believe God is working tonight. I believe he's speaking to hearts tonight. Let him have his way with you. Father, take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you, would you come? Say, God, make me a Christian like that as he sings. Come on, would you please? Some have already responded. Why don't you come?
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, I perfect likeness to
if you know it, sing it. That's really what we're preaching about tonight. Oh, to be like thee. Let's sing it.
Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Right, Brother Gary, sing one more verse. I'm going to invite everybody who's working in a booth this week, whether it's the Amazing Grace booth, whether it's the Buffalo Ridge booth. I want you to leave your place. If you can, you're able to do this. I want you to join me down here at the altar. Would you do that? And we're going to close our service tonight with prayer for these booths and asking God to meet with us, asking God to send the people by that he wants to come by. And may people be saved for the glory of God at these fair booths this week. Let's make this a matter of prayer, asking God to speak to us and make this a matter of what he wants us to do. I remind you, after church tonight, those who work in the Buffalo Ridge booth, there's a training meeting for you in the blue room, and the sign up for the t-shirts are going on as well. I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice, praying for these booths, asking God to give us wisdom, and then this will be our closing prayer tonight. You lift your voice, please.